You're listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. One of the things I get to do often in my ministry is meet new folks from St. Albans, maybe go out for coffee, maybe go out for lunch, and I hear about their stories, what brought them to church, and usually these are wonderful encounters, but recently I met with a person who told me, knowing my appreciation for music throughout primarily the last 30 to 40 years of popular culture, this person felt like he needed to let me know that my favorite band, U2, was the most underrated band, or most overrated band of all time. I know, he's no longer a member of this church. You can even see how much the Lord loves U2 by the fact that the psalm today, Psalm 40, we only heard a few verses of it, but the first verse, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined and heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the pit, out of the mire and clay. I will sing a new song, is put to music in their album, The Unforgettable Fire. So if that's not a sign that God loves U2, I don't know what is. I'm bringing them up because I'm going somewhere. So in 1987, by the way, Jesse Lee there in the back has seen U2 something like 20,000 times live in concert. So God bless you, Jesse, near and dear to my heart. So the reason I bring them up is for their 1987 album, The Joshua Tree, and the song, which I thought at the time, I was like, how can they even be allowed to sing this? Because U2 was known as this band who were like, they were like Christians but cool, you know what I'm saying? Like there are a lot of Christian bands that were not cool. To say Christian band is like saying not cool. And so U2, however, they were clearly followers of the Lord, and they would sing about it. But this song that came out in 1987, I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For, sort of shocked my young Christian brain. Because here is a song sung by someone who follows Jesus, and he's singing to the Lord, "You carried the cross and all my shame, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for." As he, in the video, walks through the brightly illuminated streets of Las Vegas at night. "I still haven't found what I'm looking for." And I thought, gosh, that is not allowed in Christian songs. You're supposed to say, "I found you, Jesus, and now everything is great. The God-shaped hole has been filled in my heart, and I'm never looking back, and everything's going to be wonderful." And so how could he sing that? I've come to find that it is actually quite common to be someone who loves the Lord and feels that there's a missing piece or a couple, that there's sort of this gap between what I was sold about religion and what it's supposed to be and how my life actually feels. I'm not living my best life now. My marriage is difficult. My job is unsatisfying. My children have not turned out the way that I wanted, or maybe I wanted to have children and I didn't, or maybe I wanted this thing to happen and it hasn't, and all these things that even though Jesus is in our lives, we feel God is in our lives, we're religious people, we're serious people, we have faith, and yet we still haven't found what we're looking for. We find somebody like that in the reading from the Gospel of John, first chapter. And as always, it's a little confusing because it's the Gospel of John. John, St. John, wrote the Gospel. John the Evangelist, he's called. And in today's story, we hear about a guy named John the Baptizer, completely different John. And we have Jesus and Andrew and then Simon, whose name gets changed to Peter. So see if you can hang with me with the names here. But John the Baptizer, just last week in the readings we heard, he baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. The dove alighted on Jesus. "This is my son, the Messiah." It's sort of the inauguration of Jesus' public ministry. And now he's going to be, you know, doing his thing, traveling, teaching, healing, etc. And this week we find John has had trouble, you know, hanging up his baptizing job. He's like retired, but semi-retired. He's clearly still out there doing things in the desert. He's leading this religious movement. People have gone out there to the desert to fast and pray and sort of fast from the world and be really religious with John. That's John's mission. Let's invite people to really get serious for the Lord. And Jesus has been baptized. Now it's his time to take over. And it seems like John doesn't want to let go. His disciples maybe don't want to let go. And so Jesus shows up the next day, it says. And he makes himself visible to John. And maybe sort of slightly nudging John, like, "Hey, John, remember how you said that your time was over and it's my time now? I'm over here, John, like I'm starting, okay?" And John sees Jesus and says this amazing thing, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's a pretty lofty way to greet someone. And what it means, as you can see that lamb on the cross right there, the Lamb of God, the Agnus Dei, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Before Lamb of God was a metal band, what Lamb of God meant was a sacrificial animal that atoned for sins. So to say, look at this person I just baptized, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, it's a statement about his mission. His statement is here to deal with the problem that you and I have, which is repetitive, suboptimal, sabotaging, and self-destructive behavior. Now, you can say that if you want. We're going to confess it later, and it's a confession of sin. And I talked to the vestry about whether we could add confession of repeated, recidivistic, suboptimal, self-sabotaging, and self-destructive behavior. And they said it's too long, so we just had to stick with sin. But that's what it means. And to take away the sin of the world, this is what John the Baptizer says Jesus is here to do. And what I want to talk to you about is this moment that we come to in life for someone who still hasn't found what they're looking for. Where might one find that? What might that be? And the decision moment that comes for Andrew and others in this passage to see what they can find. Andrew has this moment because he has given up everything to be with John the Baptizer in the desert. It's a serious commitment. It's like, again, a monastic community. He's followed John. He's trying to get right with the Lord and achieve enlightenment or something. And so he's out there, and he hears John say, "Now there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So Andrew faces a moment. Do I stay with John? Or do I go to the new guy? This is what the Clash were singing about when they said, "Should I stay or should I go?" This is the moment that Andrew has. It is cold, it is early, I know. But work with me, people. Work with me, and I'm glad you're here. So Andrew has to decide what to do. Do I stay with John? Do I go with this? Because clearly he's not found what he's looking for. Because he goes. He starts following Jesus. And he's not like, "Jesus, I'm following you." He actually sort of quietly does it. If you read the passage, you saw and heard that he doesn't say, "Hey, Jesus, wait for me." He just starts following. This is one of the three known instances of stalking in the New Testament. The others, when Peter is following Jesus at a distance after he's arrested, and another disciple also follows Jesus after he's arrested, and they try to arrest him, they rip his clothes off and he runs away naked. This, though, is the first institute of stalking. It's in the Gospels, I'm not kidding. This is the first incident of stalking in the New Testament. And Andrew is following Jesus from behind. And the thing about Jesus, when you're following him and you think he doesn't see you, oh, he sees you. The force is strong with this one. So he can sense behind him there's these disciples of John the Baptizer, and he turns around and sort of catches them and says, "Hey, what are you looking for?" Great question. And you would think these monks of the desert, these serious religious people, would have a good religious answer. Enlightenment, nirvana, complete consciousness and oneness with all things. But you can tell maybe they were caught off guard by the question, "What are you looking for?" And so they do what we all do. They revert to small talk when we get nervous, right? Like weather or traffic or how long you've been in Waco, those kinds of things. And they say, "Rabbi, where are you staying? You know, are you renting? Did you find a good place?" And it's sort of this silly question in this awkward moment. And Jesus can work with it. He doesn't say, "That's not a good question. Next." He says, "Come and see. Come hang out." Now, in the preacher's manual for this passage, there is a required text thing I'm supposed to say about this passage. It is supposed to say, because Jesus says, "Come and see," and because later Andrew, the one he's talking to right here, will later go tell his brother Simon, who becomes Peter, "Come and see Jesus." This is a passage where I'm supposed to harangue you and guilt you and twist the knife and make you go out there and invite people to church. It's a passage about evangelism. So go out there. Next Sunday, I want to see all of you next to someone who looks a little uncomfortable. Right? I want you to give up, maybe risk a friendship and invite someone to church for the Lord, right? That's what I'm supposed to say. Well, I don't actually think that's what this passage is about. Jesus says, come and see, and they go and spend the day with him. And a result of that encounter, this incredible thing happens. Andrew does something that apparently he's never done when he was a disciple of John the Baptizer. He goes to his brother, Simon, and says, you got to meet this guy. After spending the day, he says, you got to meet this guy. Never did it with John the Baptizer. Does it when he spends time with Jesus. And so, Simon, Andrew's brother, takes him up on it, meets Jesus. Jesus sees Simon, says he looked at him, could see something about him, and says, your name is now Kephas, or translated, Peter. And now Jesus is off to the races. This is the beginning of his ministry. He's got 1/6 of the disciples he will need to do his work, and now he's going to start the ministry. And what I want you to note here in this whole encounter is the fact that Andrew was someone who had not found what he was looking for with this industrial strength, ascetic religion of the desert. He had not found what he was looking for. Now, this is odd because many people think that the way you get right with God, the way you find what you're looking for, is get really serious with your religious life. I really want to start reading the Bible. I really want to start going to church. I really want to do all the things that I need to do. I need to stop doing this and start doing that. I need to get really serious for the Lord. I need to be on fire for Jesus. I need to be sold out to God. I need to do all the things. And what's amazing is that Andrew had done that. And John had done that. But even John the Baptizer said, my ministry is not going to be enough. There's going to be one who does what I can't do. And he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I can't take away your sin. It's going to be someone else's job. And so Andrew has this moment where he is given permission to see that more self-driven, self-propelled religious effort is actually not going to get him where he wants to be. And he needs something else. He needs absolution. He needs forgiveness. He needs the end of knives out, dead man walking. He needs a priest. He needs someone to say, your sins are forgiven. And by priest, I don't mean what I do. I mean someone with a real capital P, the prophet, priest, and king, the anointed one, the Messiah, as Jesus is named later in this passage. He needs someone to help, because what Andrew's spiritual journey has shown him is that what he is doing out there in the desert to make God happy and to get right with the Lord is not sufficient. He's having an experience like Jack Antonoff. You know who this is? He's a producer. He's a musician. He has a group called Bleachers. And in 2014, on their first album, Thank You for Clapping Silently in the Back, I saw you, he has a song called I Want to Get Better. And he sings in that song, I didn't know I was broken until I wanted to change. Have you had that experience when you try to change and you thought it would be easy and you find that it's actually not? I wanted to give up the H-E-B pita chips, which are coated with a light dusting of cocaine. And I wanted to give them up, and I have found I am powerless to do so. I didn't know I was broken until I wanted to change. I wanted to start waking up earlier, and I wanted to start doing 30 minutes of cardiovascular exercise per day. And I didn't know that I couldn't do it until I tried. I didn't know that it would be so difficult to stop gossiping. I didn't know it would be so difficult to be patient and emotionally present with my children until I actually tried to do it. I didn't know that I was broken until I wanted to change. And Andrew has spent a lot of time in the desert with St. John the Baptist trying to change. And he's found a place where it's not worked. That's what you find on the spiritual path, that you can't do it. And so when he hears, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, now he is ready to hear that because he's realized he cannot fix himself and he needs forgiveness. He needs atonement. He needs to be made new. And he finds that in Jesus, and he finds that with Jesus, there's something really radical about him. He is sort of the opposite of John the Baptizer. He is someone who, when Andrew asks the wrong question, Jesus just says, hey, let's go hang out. And he's God who's present and real. I don't know if there's been someone in your life that has helped you feel the delight and love of God for you, if there's been a grandparent or a coach or a teacher or a youth minister, someone in your life who has made you realize that you are special. And Andrew finds that in Jesus. He wants to just spend time with him with no agenda. And we don't know what they talk about. We don't know if they have a Bible study. We don't know if they go for a walk. We don't know if they do some centering prayer. We don't know if they play checkers. We don't know. But what we do know is that the encounter has been so significant that the first thing Andrew does is go find his brother and say, "You got to meet this guy." If you've ever had that experience where you want somebody to see something, listen to something, meet someone, it's probably because you love it. It's been a positive experience. You're not like, "This is awful, come join me. This is wonderful, come see." The reason preachers get it wrong when they just make this about, "You got to go do something," is because they've missed the most important thing. Do you know that Jesus loves you and delights in you and is so pleased just that you're drawing breath? He's not like, "I'm glad he went to church today." No, he's just glad that you're you. We don't get to the come and see part until we get to the first thing, which is to know that you are loved. Even if you ask the Messiah real estate questions, even if you sneakily follow him around because you're too timid to introduce yourself, doesn't matter. You get an invitation. Come spend time with me. God incarnate, God in the flesh. He does that so that he can be present with you in your life. Not far off, not far away, but with you and present. And when you find that out, that God wants to be with you, that is transformative. When you find out that you are loved, that changes everything. You begin to see, by the way, footnote, bottom of the page, you see that John the Evangelist, who writes this gospel, also wants you to come meet this guy. He says it at the end of John, the gospel. He says, "I've written all these things so that you would know Jesus, so you'd meet this guy." But even here, you see in this little passage, these few verses, three times he says such and such, which translated means X. He used the word, Messiah, which means anointed. He said Rabbi, which means teacher. And he said he named him Kephas or Cephas, which means Peter. Three times he had to translate Aramaic words into Greek, and now we get it in English. And this is an indication that John, the reason you have to translate is because people are outside the community that knows the secret code. John wants people who are outside the original community to know. So he says, "This is the word that Jesus used. I know because I was there. But I want you to know what it means because I want you to come in too. I want you to understand too. I want you to meet this guy. And so I'll translate it into your language so you can understand." This is the impulse of Jesus. This is the impulse of the gospel, to say to people who have not found what they're looking for, "You need something more than effort and lectures and motivational posters and religious cheerleaders. You need the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And so that you know that, the Lamb comes right to you and invites you to spend time all afternoon with him so that you know that you are loved and you are seen and you are embraced and he delights in you. So, if you're someone who has achieved nirvana, enlightenment, sanctification, congratulations. If you're someone, though, who has tried to get better and in that process discovered that there's something about you that is broken, if you're someone who still can't find what they are looking for, well, I think there's only one artist can help us. That is Depeche Mode, who says you need your own personal Jesus. You need to come to the one who is present. And I don't know what Depeche Mode meant exactly, but I can tell you that whether they meant it or not, they were right, that you need God to be personal for you, to take away not just some abstract sins, but yours. And be present to not some putative, hypothetical person, but to you in your life. And this is what the incarnation gets us, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, which also includes yours, and to be present with you and for you. All afternoon, he wants you to know that he loves you. And this is what we find in John 1, when Andrew stumbles upon the thing that he needs, that he didn't know he was looking for, but God did. And provided it for him. Because if God is about anything, God is about taking people who haven't found what they're looking for and bringing them home. Let us pray. Almighty God, you who send the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, invite us as we receive that invitation to simply come and see and to know that you love us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.